Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. And our prayer this morning is that you would indeed speak through your written word. Enable us to see both your power and love. And that we might be comforted and have confidence in you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning and for the next two Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at a psalm together. And today we look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is perhaps the best known and best loved of all psalms. It's often sung at funerals, and it's sometimes sung at funerals even when the person who's died wasn't a believer. The theme of the psalm is that the Lord is full of care for a man. And a big surprise for me this week was to discover that in the psalm, God cares just for one of his people. He cares for an individual. We know that God created a nation, the Jewish nation, but Psalm 23 looks at the care that he shows to this one person and not the nation. There are two graphic images of God's intimate relationship with one of his people. The first is the shepherd, and the second is the host. So that you have the shepherd and his sheep, and the host and his guest. And we'll look at each image in turn. Now you'll see the Bibles there at the pews. We're on page 555. Let's look at it together. Let's all of us look at it together, and it will help us if we have it open in front of us. Page 555. Have a look at Psalm 23 and the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, whenever we think of the word shepherd, we think farming. We think pastorally. But often the Bible thinks ruler. Let me show you how the Bible understands shepherd. Please keep a finger in Psalm 23. Turn back, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And verse 2. And have a look at the last sentence of the verse. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd, you shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler. Some translations have prince, but it's the idea. So when we see the word shepherd, we should think of ruler. We should think of power. We should think of authority. And therefore, the sheep are those who are being ruled. Turn back, please, to Psalm 23. Let's have a look at the psalm and see how God the shepherd uses his power. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, he gives me good things. He leads me beside quiet waters where I'm able to drink. He restores me. He is with me through the darkest valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death. He never leaves me. In other words, his rule benefits the sheep. It benefits his people. And think how the shepherd God's rule contrasts with the rule of even our politicians. Earlier this year, there were comments on television and in the press that Mr. Cameron despises the Conservative Party grassroots. He's in power, but apparently cares little for those within his own party who are there to support him. Well, that's what they say in the papers and the press. Do you remember the same criticism was laid at Mr. Brown in the 2010 general election when he said in his car that a voter was bigoted about migrants in the UK and he despised her? So in other words, they have a very low regard for those that they're meant to rule over. What a contrast then to read in Psalm 23 about God's leadership and his care and concern for his people. Or think back to the 20th century. Some of you will remember some of the great events. Think back to Lenin, Stalin, Trotsky, Hitler, Mao, Pol Pot. All these people were self-confessed atheists. They'd abandoned God. How did they lead their people? Well, they used people as objects, as they liked, and they killed tens of millions to suit their ambitions. But God the shepherd, he cares for his sheep. Turn on with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Well, here is a picture of the sovereign Lord. God exercises authority. He exercises absolute power. There are no checks, no balances. His power is unbridled. Does it corrupt absolutely, as Lord Acton once said? Look at verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So here we have a picture of the shepherd God, who is sovereign like no other. How does he exercise his power? He gathers, carries, and gently leads. He enslaves none of his sheep as he pursues his policies. None of his sheep are expendable. He loses none to the forces that would destroy them. Please turn on, will you, to John chapter 10. Sorry, this is about three or four cross-references today. We'll be coming back to Psalm 23. Look at verse 11, please, where Jesus says audaciously that he is the good shepherd. Please look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So like God, in Psalm 23, Jesus cares for the sheep. Look on at verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus is not a wicked leader who is careless with those who follow him. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's promising that his mission will extend far beyond the Jewish nation to the likes of you and I. We thought a little bit, haven't we, how God's leadership contrasts with human leaders, but think how his leadership contrasts with other deities also. The ancient Bible gods of Chemosh and Molech, the gods of the Moabites and the Ammonites, what did they do? They demanded your children, both your parents, the children that you love, in sacrifice. And what did they give in return? Nothing, for sure. In ancient Greece and Rome, the gods were capricious. Sacrifice to them if you like, but you couldn't be sure that they're on your side. Even today, the gods of Hinduism do nothing for their devotees. But the shepherd God of Psalm 23 cares for his sheep. His rule is for their benefit. And he is unlike any god this world reveres. Well, what's the application? Well, come back with me to Psalm 23 and look at verse 4, page 555, if you've lost your place. Look at verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David says, when I walk through the darkest valley, which is the alternative translation is at the bottom of the page, whether that be death, or a visit to the doctor where you're told you have cancer, or dementia, whether you're afflicted by that scourge of divorce or some other terribly somber occasion, David says, I have nothing to fear. And David will not fear because the shepherd God is with him. His rod, the cudgel around his waist, which is there to beat off wild animals, will protect. His staff will pull this straying sheep back into safety. And of course we know that we have nothing to fear, for the good shepherd has died. As the New Testament says elsewhere, by his death he has destroyed him who holds the power of death, the devil, and has freed us from the slavery of the fear of death. Jesus has paid the penalty for death, but has not removed death from us. But if we are his, we therefore need not fear the last enemy or any enemy, for he goes with us through the deep waters of death. So do you see what the first half of this psalm is telling us? What David is saying to us? He is saying my security does not lie in my environment, in the green pastures or the still waters. No, my security lies in the one who is my shepherd, the one who is my Lord. Let's turn at the second image of the host, which is there in verses 5 and 6. Have a look down, please, at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, in verse 5, the scene changes. David is no longer out of doors, but indoors. He's no longer a sheep in a flock, but he is there as a guest at a banquet. And the image now is of an exceedingly warm welcome. God has prepared a table for David, and the provision is lavish. There is oil on his head. You anoint my head with oil. And olive oil is always associated in the Bible with luxury and importance. Only kings and priests are anointed with oil. And David, who really was a foul man, he committed murder and adultery, is given a royal welcome. Oil would bring refreshment to dry skin in that hot climate. And we're told that his cup overflows. Wine, which the Bible also associates with luxury, is for him. It's an extravagant, a royal welcome for David. And then he says in verse 6, have a look at it please, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the idea of follow, which is a little anemic in terms of translation, is the idea of the pursuit of a wild animal hunting down its prey. And what David is saying is that God's steady and faithful love will guard David. He'll go before and behind, and he'll be there throughout his life and will carry on into eternity. Now the last line could be translated, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for the length of my days. So let me just tease out this question. Is it wrong to suggest that David is speaking of eternal life? It's one of the shibboleths of academic theology, that the idea of life after death is an idea that comes only with the Persian conquest late, in the Old Testament after the 5th century BC. So is it wrong when I'm talking about David, who wrote this psalm of 1000 BC, am I wrong in importing a wrong idea into the text? I don't think so. Turn on with me, will you, to Luke chapter 20 and verse 37. You may know that in the last week of Jesus' life on earth, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, Jesus came up repeatedly against the questions of the Jewish religious leaders, and they questioned him. And on this occasion, the Sadducees posed to him a theological conundrum. So a woman has died, she's had seven husbands in her life, who will be her husband in heaven? And Jesus' first answer is to show that, well, he first shows that in heaven there won't be marriage as we understand it. And then in verse 37 he addresses their disbelief in life after death. He says, in the account of the bush, that is the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. So do you see what Jesus does? He takes this much earlier event, even about 1500 BC, before the time of David, and he says, look, Jesus says that God enters, when God enters into relationship with people, he doesn't have relationship with corpses. Now, although people die and are dead to us, God maintains his friendship with the people that he's chosen to know. They're not dead to him. And their friendship with God is not a temporary thing. In other words, it continues after death into all eternity. And the friendship that God begins won't be cast aside. And that means that we can have a real confidence in verse 6, in Psalm 23, verse 6, in life beyond death. Now just have a look back at Psalm 23 there. Do you see how it begins in verse 5? Just have a look at it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, God provides lavish hospitality to David in the face of his enemies. In other words, David says his enemies are powerless to harm him. His foes are defeated and disarmed. And we know too, don't we, because Jesus has died, that the powers and authorities Jesus has made a public spectacle over them at the cross. And so David could rightly say that of my happiness there shall be no end, because I know this shepherd and I know this host. Goodness and love will not turn away from him. And David is not being presumptuous. He is an honoured guest in his host's home and will never be thrown out. So Psalm 23 looks at this God's intimate relationship with one of his people. And there are two graphic images. There is God as shepherd and God as host. And yet God is dealing with an individual and not with all people. So what does this say to us? Well, Psalm 23 is about the dealing of, it's all fundamentally about God and how God comes to us. So how does God rule us? Well, the good shepherd has delegated his rule for his flock to under-shepherds. 1 Peter 5 verse 2 tells us that. Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 13 tell us that. And his care for his flock comes to us through his under-shepherds. Now those under-shepherds, the pastors that we experience are many and various. As children, pastors in our homes are our parents. And we may thank God for the help and blessing that they are to us. And especially as they teach us about, taught us about Jesus and encouraged us to follow him. We will have known perhaps youth leaders, maybe Bible class teachers, maybe even preachers. And we owe a very great debt to them, the under-shepherds. And as we follow the teaching that they bring, the true teaching of these under-shepherds, God blesses us. But please also look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, that same blessing that David knew can be ours too. And if you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, then you can enlarge your expectations. I have no idea what it's like this morning whether you've come heartbroken or lonely or in need, or maybe you've been confronted with incredibly bad news. But what this psalm is telling us is that in Christ's sheepfold, if he is my shepherd, we are safe. And it's important that we get a right estimate of the privileges that we have in him. But it is also illogical to know that the psalm teaches that God is the good shepherd and not to have him as my shepherd. And if we know that God is the good shepherd but he's not mine yet, then do please speak to me afterwards and I'll be glad to give you a booklet and it'll explain how to make God your good shepherd. Let's, as we bow our heads, pray. The Lord is my shepherd. Father, we thank you that as David's shepherd, you had his best interests at heart. Thank you because because you are his shepherd, he could say that he was not in want, that he was fed, led, and guided, and that you were with him in the darkest valley, even though he was a terrible sinner, and that you welcomed him home. Thank you too that this experience is ours if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that each one of us who knows that Jesus is our Lord will think on our privileges and confidence that we have for the future this week. And we pray that those who don't know Jesus as Lord will take the steps to make Jesus their Lord and Shepherd, so that they too may be able to say, like David, the Lord is my shepherd. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.